of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 for our text. A while back, we began preaching a series of messages from our statement of faith. And we preached several messages along that line, and we came down to the place. I think that the last message I preached out of this little booklet was the one on giving. And then I was pretty well settled myself about that. And so I stopped. I felt led to stop, so I stopped. And then as time has progressed and I began to study that some more and look at that some more, I'm at least going to give this one tonight. And I know that the messages so far this morning have been rather stinging. I know that. And maybe tonight's won't be. But if it is, well, here it comes. But I guess it's like one fellow said, if you step on my feet, I've got a choice. If you step on my feet, I've got a choice. I can get mad or move my feet. And so that's kind of the way it is. And so we do need, though, to understand, and as I preached this morning, my, there are repercussions to all of our decisions. We need to know that so. Man, we'd like to think that there's not, but there is. Tonight I'd like to speak on the subject of human sexuality. And I really hesitated about even bringing this message. I really did. I wrote it. It's in this statement of faith. And I really hesitated to even say anything about it simply because of young folks that's in the church building and hearing, under my hearing, and they hear what I'm going to say. And I was thinking, I don't want to offend anybody. Sexuality is a very private individual matter, no doubt about that. And yet, the Bible is very clear about sexuality, and that really it's something that God has created for the propagation of the race and for fulfillment in the marriage relationship, and there's nothing wrong with it. The world has made it wrong. The world is the one that's told us that it's all bad. And I don't know why they do that, but it's not bad, you know. And sometimes people expect that God's children are somehow asexual. Somehow that comes to bearing somewhere. I don't know where it was. I know once I was a pastor down in Louisiana, and I think I told you this before. If I did, well, I'm old, so I forget I told you. But Jesse and I were standing out in front of the church building one night, and it was a nice summer evening, and that is just real nice standing out there and just talking to a couple of the ladies of the church. And I looked up there and I said, "Oh, look at that, Jess Ruth. They got a full moon tonight. Look at that full moon. Isn't that something?" And this one lady, she looked and she, like, "What? You're talking about a full moon? Yeah. Yeah, it's romantic, right? Well, yeah, but I never heard a preacher say that." You know, and that's kind of the way sometimes we look at things. Like that. Sometimes we want to hide a lot of this and just kind of hope that our children get it. It's kind of the way I was raised, just kind of hope I get it, you know, as I go along and not really teaching it. But tonight as I bring this message, I don't want to be offensive to anybody here. I really don't. I don't want to say anything that's going to embarrass anyone or that would cause young folks to run and hide somewhere or old folks to blush with shame. I don't want to say anything like that. I just want to say what the Bible says about these things. Human sexuality. And in this article that's written, it says, "We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity should be engaged in outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, or pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex." Now, that's what we believe. I mean, we believe this. I preach this. I tell my kids this. And it's just the way it is. This is the real world in which we live. But there is a right use of sex. There really is. The book of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible said here in verse 24, God has created Adam. He placed him in the Garden of Eden, a place of great refuge, a place of great benefits from God. And Adam was there alone, and then God made a woman. And it's evident, is it not? She did not come along by accident. God has made a woman on purpose to be with a man to help him. That's part of it. And to propagate the race. That's what it's all here for. And so in verse 22, we read here, "And that the rib that the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And that's a good thing, is it not? I mean, it really is. And you'll see here that it is the woman that God has brought to the man. It is not a man that God brings to the man. It's not a woman that God brings to a woman. But it is rather a woman that God brings to the man. That's what happened there. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We find there in this place that here's the first marriage. I believe that God has sanctioned marriage in the Garden of Eden. And God intends for men to marry women and women to marry men. And that's one man, one woman. That's the marriage relationship. I believe that that's what God has established in this world. And God has also established that it be permanent as far as this world is concerned. Divorce is, in this day and age in which we live, it's rampant. There's a lot of people that get divorces. And that's not right. It's not right to do. But I want to say this about that. If you're a person in this church and you're divorced, then what you need to do is be where you are. You know what I'm saying there? A lot of people say, "Well, you know, divorced people shouldn't be members of the church." I think they ought to be. I really think they ought to be. I do. I absolutely do. There's actually only two things that a divorced person cannot do in the church, and that's pastor and deacon. That's it. Everything else they can do. And it doesn't bother me one bit to have a divorced man or a divorced woman to teach a Sunday school class. It doesn't bother me at all. It really doesn't. Now, somebody said, "Well, what if they get in that class and they say it's all right to divorce?" The ones I know are not going to do that. Okay? They're not going to do that. Matter of fact, you know, when I was growing up, I had a divorced Sunday school teacher. And he told me several times, as he told the whole class, what I did was wrong, caused a lot of trouble. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. The same fellow had a tattoo on his forearm right here, and he said, "Boys, you see that? Don't do it." He said, "You can't get rid of it. Don't do it." And he wasn't mad about it or nothing else. He just said, "Don't do it." So, and so there we got. We got that thing to think about. But here, Adam, in verse 24, gives some instructions concerning marriage that does not apply to him exactly. He says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." The fact is that Adam here was not speaking about himself in leaving his father and his mother. He didn't have one to leave. He's the first man. But he's speaking this in relation to every other man, because every other man does have a father and a mother, and they ought to leave their father and their mother and cleave unto his wife. Notice in verse 24, he says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, what he's talking about here is one man, one woman. All right? He's not talking about one man, two women. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about polygamy at all. And I know when we start talking about marriage, there's a lot of things that's perverted in our society today. And polygamy is one of those things. And it's because of that breakdown of what marriage really is. It's between one man, one woman for a lifetime that has caused all the other perversions to come along. Because people say, "Well, you know, we can just get divorced real easy and we can just find us somebody else. We can marry somebody else. We can just go on." And a lot of people change marriage partners about as often as they do cars. I mean, that's what happens. It really does. Some folks do that, some folks don't. But it's not what God intended at the beginning. God intended for one man, one woman, to be married for life, and for him to cleave unto his wife, and for those two to be one flesh. That's what God intended at the beginning. That's what Adam said. God agreed. And I know that that is exactly what ought to be taking place. Now, if you look in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 19, we find here that here is the first recorded case of polygamy in the world. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19. You'll notice here that this is a great sin in the sight of God. It's not something that's good and right to do at all. He said, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of his one, or the one was Adar, and the name of the other was Zillah." And you'll find here that Zillah here, Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and so forth. And he gives all the description of their children. But Lamech was not a God-fearing man. He was an evil man. The Bible said about him in verse 22, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Adar and Zillah." Now here you can find what this guy thinks about God and what he thinks about the judgments of God and the righteousness of God. He says, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. Now that tells you what this man thinks about the judgment of God upon Cain and what the man thinks about the judgment of God on anything. He's saying, "I'm the one that's the ruler. I'm the one that has made this decision. I'm the one, and God is nothing at all." Cain was avenged. Cain had judgment put upon him. But I do not deserve that at all, even though he had done worse. He had taken not only one wife, but these two. Lamech lived before the flood. But what Lamech did lived after him, after the flood. It continued to live and prosper even after that. One of the curses that came upon the nation of Israel when they desired a king was that the king would take multiple wives. And you know, that's exactly what happened. We find that, and right now I can't even remember how many wives Saul had. I don't remember, but I know that David had more than one. I know that Solomon had more than one. I know that Rehoboam had more than one. I know that Asa had more than one. I know that all of those kings, they began to take more wives than one. That's exactly what the Bible said they did. Somebody said, "Well, you know, that makes it okay. David had more than one wife." Didn't make it right. He didn't make it right. David shouldn't have done that. But he did do that. It was the nature of the society that did not make it right, but he did it anyway. You see, and so he paid the price for all of those wives that he had. There's no doubt about that at all. Now, something else that we ought to look at right here is this thing about sodomy, because that is a perversion of what marriage really is. The interesting thing as you look about this thing of sodomy and what it is, let's look, if you would, in the book of Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This time came along after the flood, after the destruction of this world. It came along in Abram's time with Lot. And here we find that Lot had moved toward Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked and perverse cities. He had moved up there, moved his family into this area, and there Lot was sitting at the gate. Lot was one of those men that was a ruler in the city. And he was one of God's people, ruling in the city. Now here, and I don't want to read all of this whole account, because I think you know most of it. But let's look here in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 4 at what the Bible said. "And before they lay down," that is, the angels had come into the city and stayed with Lot in his house. He said, "The men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, I read some things about this in a commentary a long, long time ago. And in that commentary, it said that the men of Sodom were actually innocent of any kind of wrongdoing. All that they wanted to do was to get acquainted with these two men that was in the house of Lot. It says right there that we may know them. Now, you know, you could, I guess, take that quirky look at that if you didn't read any of the rest of the chapter. But you know, Lot knew what was going on. He said in verse 6, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him." Now that kind of gives me an idea of what's going on in verse 7. "And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." I wonder, is it wicked to get to know somebody? No, I can get acquainted with a lot of folks if that's what get acquainted means. But this word know doesn't mean to get acquainted with. It means to know intimately in a sexual way. That's what that means. And that's what Lot knew they were talking about. Besides that, in verse 8, here's what Lot said. "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Now here, you can see what this is going on. I mean, you got to be blind in both eyes and deaf in both ears and dumb in the brain not to see what's going on right there. I mean, this is a condemnation. This is a terrible, terrible thing that is coming upon this people. And what it is, it's a perversion of what marriage is. These people do not care anything about God. Lot knows about God, but he has no influence at all. His sons that had married here in this place, when Lot went in to get them out, and his daughters that had married, and he said, "Up, get you out of this place, for God is going to burn it up." They thought he was making fun and mocked. That's what's going on. So they didn't have any thought about God. Now look what we're saying here. We're saying that in the beginning, when God has created the family, that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she was a godly woman, and he knew her intimately. They were together. It was a gift from God. It was a good thing. But when those Sodomites came along, they did not know God. They didn't want to have anything to do with God and didn't care about God. And that's exactly what we got going on in this situation in this world today. Those Sodomites do not care about God. That's why that there's all this movement to take the Ten Commandments away. That's why they don't want under God in the flag, I can't say it, in the pledge, I couldn't get it out. That's why they want to take all that away. It's simply because they don't want to have any sight or any thought or anything else about God. But notice also, there's a lot of political power today that the Sodomites have. They've got to have a terrible, terrible amount of influence to make laws, to get judges by the neck or whatever it is, and all the judges are saying, "Well, here's what you're going to do." And the judges now are making laws in this country. I know that just lately, just like this last week, whenever it was, when this New Jersey Governor McGreevy resigned because of his so-called gay relationship that he had, and of course he admitted that, he stepped down from being a governor, but not yet. It's not going to be for a while because of political advantages and that kind of thing. And of course his wife has accepted him back. And so you say, well, that's a good thing. But see, we've voted down. Now, in Missouri, we've passed this law, this amendment to our Constitution, and says that a marriage is between a man and a woman. And say, oh, this is real good. Now, he's had to step down. But you know what happened also when he stepped down? There were people all over that was right up there to him and said, you're a good leader. Terrible. They don't want to say that homosexuality is a sin. But it is a sin before Almighty God. It's an abomination before God. It really is an abomination. You say, well, are you against all those Sodomites? Listen, they're sinners. All they need is Jesus and they quit that stuff. Amen. That's it. Amen. Now somebody says, No, said, I know some saved sodomites. No, you don't. You know some folks that are sodomites that say they're saved. You know something else? Somebody said, I know some Baptists that are not very good Baptists. Do you? Or do you know some people that say they're Baptists that are not very good Baptists? Which one? Which way does it go there? You know, when God's in your heart, what does He make you do? Man, when God is in your heart, do you love sin anymore? I mean, you take the rottenest sinner in the world, when the Lord saves that person, what happens to them? They renounce that whole shooting match. They don't want to have anything to do with any of that sin. They want to stop. They're drinking, they're smoking, they're cussing, they're running around, and they want to be in the house of God, and they love the Word of God. And they love God's people. Why does that change? It changes folks. That's what happens. But see, we got the idea today that you can just be saved and just keep on in your sinning. And it don't happen that way at all. But I know this. On the same day that this governor stepped down because he had this gay affair, people began to run to him as if he was some kind of good guy. On that same day, the Supreme Court in California invalidated the same-sex marriages that took place this past year. He said, well, say, oh, we're really gaining some ground. Let me read you this. Fox News put this on. I got this right off Fox News. Fox News is conservative, right? This guy wrote, who's his name? Robin Wallace, August 15th. Here's what was on there. Politicians, let's see. When the embattled governor of New Jersey sat down, there were politicians across the country stripping over themselves to express and confirm their toleration and understanding of homosexuality. And that's what's happened. This fellow writes, get this, I'm going to read this real slow, because I know I'm looking at it and you just hearing me, and that makes a difference in what you can take in. Here's what he said. This guy said, we're either going to have to accept openly gay men and women as our elected officials, our school teachers, our soldiers, our sports heroes, our business leaders, and our parents, or we're going to have to deal with the consequences of doing without them in those areas. Now, let me say that again. He says, we're going to have to accept openly gay men and women as our elected officials, our school teachers, our soldiers, our sports heroes, our business leaders, and parents, or we're going to have to deal with the consequences of doing without them in those areas. Frankly, I'd rather do without them. Frankly, I'd rather do without them. But he says this, and this is the next paragraph right after that. And if we ever deplete the ranks of our best and brightest by that much, we won't be left with much. Now, isn't that sick? This is the way society is thinking today about homosexuality. And that's why that we need to understand that sometimes people look at us as if we're some kind of weirdos. But all we're doing is believing what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. The Bible condemns homosexuality. It's a great abomination before God. As a matter of fact, think of this. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 19, why did the angels come to Sodom? They got to get Lot out, right? Why? Because the next day, that place is going up in flames. That's what's going to happen. The fire of God's going to come destroy that place. Did you know, if you'll read with me, please, in the book of Luke, chapter 17, I've got a notion, you know exactly where I'm going. Look here at what it says in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Here, the Bible is talking about the end of the world. You see, the reason the angels went into Sodom was not to convert those people, but the angels went in to get Lot and his family out of there. The angels had already gone over there and talked to Abram. Abram had already prayed about all of that and asked God, if there's just 10 left in there, then save that city. And said, I'll agree. I'll do that. If there's 10 left, I'll save the city. Well, there wasn't 10. And they got Lot and his wife and his two daughters out and had to drag them out. They wasn't kicking and screaming, but it was the next thing to it. And then we read this in Luke chapter 17 and verse 28.
He says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, what's that Bible telling us? It's telling us that just as Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God because of the Sodomites that were there, so will God come in the end of the world and destroy the world because of the Sodomites that are here. That's what he's saying. And you can read over and over and over again in the Bible about this same very thing that went on. God's going to do it. We read this, that God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 23, he said, let there not be one whore among all of the Israelite women, and let there not be one Sodomite amongst all the men of the whole nation of Israel. Don't let there be a one. But there was, because they just simply would not get rid of all of them at all. The Bible tells us that during the reign of Rehoboam, there were Sodomites in the land, and they did according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out of the land of Canaan. We find also in the book of 1 Kings 15 that there was Sodomites in the land during the reign of Asa. They were there. He removed some of those. Then we find also that in the reign of Jehoshaphat, there was also Sodomites in the land. He took them away. We find also that way down toward the end of the reign of Judah, in Josiah's time, that there were the Sodomites that were there. And Josiah broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. Can you imagine this? It's just like that little red building right there was where the Sodomites would gather. And we would come here to worship. That's what's going on. And King Josiah went in there and took them out. And we would say, thank the Lord that He did that. I mean, thank the Lord that He did that. It's an abomination. And those people, when they would go into the house of God to worship God, they had to walk right by the place where the Sodomites were. Isn't that something? You know, when I was growing up, this is not even a I probably shouldn't even mention it. Probably won't. I probably won't. But I tell you, it's an abomination. It's not good at all. It's a terrible, horrible, horrible thing. And God is going to destroy this world. It keeps on sin. There's so much political power today that Sodomites have. It's a terrible thing. I want you to read this in the book of Romans, chapter 1, concerning the Sodomites. You can see how far along we are. You can see how, we're not setting any dates or times, but you can see how far along we are, moved down the place before God will destroy us. Notice this, and as I read Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, you'll see here that, as I've mentioned, that the Sodomites were in the land of Israel. God said, take them out. They don't need to be there. But they stayed there in the land. They had so much power, the kings would not put them out. They would go in hiding for a while. Then they'd come back out from under their rocks and had to be put back under. And back and forth it would go. But Sodomites were in the land of Israel until Israel went into Assyrian captivity. They were in the land of Judah until the Judites went into Babylonian captivity. They were there all that time. I was listening to a fellow on the radio the other day. No, I wasn't. Yes, it was, this radio. Wish I could think of his name. A conservative. I guess I don't need to say it. Anyway, he was saying, I read the Gospels pretty close. And Jesus, nowhere in the Gospels, condemned homosexuality, so I don't either. That's what he said. And I thought, he needs to read his Bible a little careful, more careful. I think he would find some things. Romans chapter 1, we can see where we are. It's a relationship to being destroyed. God destroyed Israel, God destroyed Judah, brought them into captivity because of this perversion of human sexuality. He says,
in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice verse 26. This is the second time God gave people over unto vile affections. The first time is in verse 24. The second time is in verse 26. The third time is in verse 28. See, you mean we're halfway there? I think we're more than halfway there. I think we're almost down to the end. I really do. Let's read this. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Verse 26 talks about lesbianism. Verse 27 talks about homosexuality, if you can call the difference in the two, or sodomites, you can call the differences in the two. There's where it is. I was listening to a fellow, and he was preaching on this homosexuality thing, and he said, did you know that God did not condemn lesbianism in the Bible? And I just want to beat your head against a rock, you know, because, I mean, where do these guys come up with this stuff? What they're looking for is a verse. But let me just give you this, just real quick, and I'm just going to mention this and go on. When you study about bestiality in the Bible, what I have found is that it's women approaching unto an animal. It's not men approaching unto an animal. So therefore, we can conclude that it's okay for men and not for women. I mean, it's the same logic. It's condemned in the Bible as being in error. It's being in wrong. It's wrong. And if I have missed some verses there, then I've just missed them. But it's a terrible thing. Verse 26 talks about what's happening today. I mean, it is happening today all over, but it's a misuse. Verse 27, it talks about these sodomites. Verse 27 also, it says in the latter part of that verse, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I personally believe that that is AIDS. I personally believe that. Whether anybody else in the world believes that or not, I do believe that's the cause of how it all got started. I do know this, that a long, long time ago, it was not, that disease was not called AIDS. It was called GRIDS, G-R-I-D-S. I've documented this as being so. GRIDS, that's gay-related immune deficiency. Now they call it AIDS. It's acquired immune deficiency syndrome, because they got so much flack from the sodomites, they didn't want to be classified. But that's where it is. Somebody said, well, now it's transferred through blood. Now it's just grown. That's what's happened. It's just grown. It's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger because of this perversion. But I say this. I say this. Listen, I say this. A man and a woman who are married before Almighty God, and they are pure before God with each other, they don't have to worry about any of that. You don't have to worry about it. And I did hear Brother Al Locke one time. He was preaching and he said, you know, I want to tell you right now that if you hear that I get AIDS, I want to tell you where I got it. And I thought, well, I'm interested in that myself. And he said, here's what happened. I had to have open heart surgery and they gave me blood. That was before they knew all that transfer was going on, and so if I get it, that's where I got it. I want you to know it. So, okay. And that does happen. It does happen. So we understand that that's so. But there's lots of sins. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, and incest. I tell you what, incest is a horrible, horrible crime. It's hard to say how vicious the punishment should be. It's hard to say how vicious the punishment should be for an adult. Are we talking about child molestation? For an adult to molest a child, it's hard to say what kind of punishment they should have. Because as mean as I could get, I don't think I could be mean enough. I don't think I could, for what they deserve for that sin. But And that's in we turn to Leviticus chapter 18, but I'm going to run out of time before I get to the goodies. And so there is some good parts in this. But we're living almost in the last times. Romans chapter 1, you're still there, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And they're being, and here, verse 29, 30, and 31 is all kinds of bad things. I don't want to read all that. It's just a lot of bad stuff in there that happens, okay? Here, and that's what it is, because it starts out, and the whole process starts out because men do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God. They want to do it their way. So God says, do it your way, do it your way, do it your way, and they're all dead. That's just it. Amen. But it winds up down here a terrible, terrible thing in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They see in verse 32, they know the judgment of God. They know that they're worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's what it comes down to, even worse. They're not satisfied just to do it themselves. They're only satisfied when somebody else is following in their wicked ways. It's terrible, terrible, horrible, horrible things. But marriage is good. Marriage is right. Marriage is honorable. I tell you what, it's the best. It's just a good life. It's just the best life. To have a wife, to have a husband, to have your children gathered around you. There is absolutely no better life. I mean, you know, when you go into marriage, a lot of people go into marriage with the idea, well, you know, if it don't work out, I can just get a divorce and go on. That's a sad situation. But, you know, that's not a good attitude about marriage. You know, one thing that really scared me about marriage, when I was single and I was dating Jesse Ruth, we were going together and I loved her and I wanted to be with her the rest of my life. I really did. But you know, that's pretty permanent. You know, that's pretty permanent. And what bothered me about it was that if God's not in it, and I prayed, God, if you don't want me to marry this woman, then stop it. And we was walking down the aisle, and here me and my dad is standing up there at front, because he's my best man, and we're standing up there at the front, and here comes Jesse Ruth. And I said, Lord, if you're going to stop it, you have to hurry up. But he didn't want to. And we, you know, it's a good thing. Marriage is a good, good thing that God gives to people to be together. Amen. Now, don't you go out there and tell a bunch of stuff I didn't say. Yeah, I'm going to be in trouble. I buy flowers and diamonds and all that kind of stuff. But it is. It's a good thing. I just wanted to do what was right. And after we've been married for a while, I got to talk to her about that. And you know what? She told me the same thing. And that's what's important, is that God is in it. That's what's important. And I say to all you young folks, listen, it's good to get married. I tell you what. And it's a good thing. See, just like Nathan, he's pretty young here. But it's not wrong for Nathan to be praying, Lord, I need a wife one of these days. Is that a good thing? It's a good thing. And for Selena, for Miranda, for every child in here, it's a good thing to pray, Lord, send me somebody. I need somebody. It's not a bad thing to do at all. I know, you know, we've talked about this, and somebody says, I don't want my daughter dating anybody until she's 40 or 45 at least, you know. Well, I mean, we say that, we don't mean that at all. We want to feel comfortable at home, right? Amen. Okay, I thought I'd get a few amens there. I wasn't sure if I would or not. But that it's a good thing. I mean, it's a good and honorable thing to do, that our children could rest. There was the man, Isaac, that after his mother died, and he said, he was lonely. I think I'm telling this right. And he got a wife. Rebecca, am I right on that? And then he was comforted after his mother's death. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And God has ordained it. It's a good thing. I tell you what, I feel for young people today that desire the blessings of God in marriage and can't find it. I really feel for them. And I pray for them. I pray for them often. I know several girls, young girls, I'm telling you what, that are fine girls, upstanding girls, godly girls. And they're not, there's nobody for them, it seems like. But I pray for them that God will send them somebody. I really, honestly do. When I talk to them, I feel for them. I desire that God send them somebody. Went to a meeting one time, and this preacher got up, and he was preaching to these girls about how they ought to get married and raise children and guide the house and all that kind of stuff. And he never said boo to the guys. He didn't say get married either. So when he's all done, I told him, I said, I enjoyed the message, but you need to talk to them guys too. He says, you know, I think you're right. So I heard he did. I don't know. But anyway, let's get on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to have to skip some of this. I'm not sure when I started, but if I hear that tape recorder click off, well, I know I'm done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible gives us here some indications about holiness and against wicked sexual sins. And here's some things we ought to adhere to. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 said, Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth, despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So let's just stop there. But God desires that we know how. And that's part of the reason that I determined I'd go ahead and preach this message tonight, just about what God expects of purity and what God expects concerning human sexuality. God is not taboo as far as God's concerned. It's a good thing, used in its right way. It's just like everything that God has made is good if we just use it in the right way. Amen. Somebody says, well, there's nothing good about marijuana. Well, I heard today going home on the radio that they've discovered a new use for some of the chemicals that's in marijuana that they can treat brain tumors with. I thought, well, hallelujah. You know that stuff's good. It's all, we just use it wrong. A lot of stuff is good, we just use wrong. One final passage I'd like to read, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible states here, and I'm glad that the Bible has put this in here. I really am thankful that God put this in here. Neither, there's so many other scriptures that we could use about this. Now that God condemns adultery, God condemns fornication, God condemns the man looking at the woman and desiring her in his heart, God condemns the woman looking at the man desiring him in her heart. God condemns all of that. But there's a part that God says is good. And here's what he says. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. Well, that's a blessing to know that. I mean, it's not what I say. It's not what the courts have said. It's what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Well, that's the truth. I mean, that's just the truth, isn't it? So I tell you, we'll stop with that. But there is. It's human sexuality is a part of life. It's a part of life. And it's a good part if we use it correctly. It's just like everything else. If we use it correctly. Tonight, if you're here and you're lost, I pray that you might see Jesus Christ is the one that's given every good gift. And He really is. Jesus Christ is the one that's made the way for every person to come to Him in free pardon of sin. There's people that look at Jesus Christ and say, well, that's no good. But Jesus is good. And He's died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood that sinners like you and me could be saved. Jesus Christ has given a way. Just as in human sexuality, God has given a way that we might escape the pollutants of this world through marriage and through fellowship with our family and through our husbands and wives. God has given that to us. It's a special, special relationship that once you have that, there will never be another one like that. They'll never be. I've known folks that their husband or wife died and they remarried. They had a good second marriage also, but it wasn't like the first one. It just wasn't. And you know, there'll never be another one just like that one. And we ought to cherish it. And we ought to know that it's from God and thank God for it. But tonight, if you're lost, just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize your lost condition before an almighty and a holy God. And just trust Him. Now, that's what it is. Just trust Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Brother Jim, would you please come and lead us in this hymn, please? Let's stand as we sing this song. Pray that God's will be done tonight, and God will bless, and that He'll give salvation to those who are lost, and help us that are saved, we might dedicate ourselves to Him more and more, and always do what He wants us to do. Brother Jim, what's the number you've chosen?
Number 76.